mountains are still being moved. Strongholds are still being loosed. God, we believe, yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. Lives are still being changed. Blessings are still being claimed. God, we believe, yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you. Come and do what you do. We need a move. We need a move. We need a move. We need a move. Bodies are still. That wonders are still what you do. Oh, we are here. For you, come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you, Lord. Come and do what you do. We need a move. We need a move. We need a move. We need a move. Miracles happen when you for you, God. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you, Lord. Come and do what only you can do.
Beautiful. A lot of courage to do that in front of people she doesn't know. I appreciate her sharing that. We need a move. Wow. Move of God makes all the difference, doesn't it? God can move at any moment in our lives. We can't limit God. We get in this cycle thinking we're always going to be the way we are, and God can change that in a moment, in an instant. So thankful for that. Before we get in our message, children's offering at this time. And then if we got little ones that want to go to the back for children's church, you can go back this time. And if y'all can be fine, the book of Isaiah chapter 61 this morning. We'll start in Isaiah 61. Oh, yeah. Title of my message today is Rise from Your Ashes. Life's hard, isn't it? Life can just stink sometimes. But you know, we don't have to stay in the stink pile. We can rise and have something different, something better, something greater because of what Jesus did. We're going to be in Isaiah, then I'm going to be in Matthew 27, 28, which actually talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And no, it's not Easter. Don't get confused. We can talk about the resurrection more than Easter, can't we? So we're going to talk about that and the importance of that resurrection. Let's see what Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings, good news unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, as we go through this, all of us are one of these things. Okay. Good news to the meek. If we need good news in our lives, that's us, if we're ready for it. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, if that's you today. To proclaim liberty to the captives, if you're captive today. And the opening of the prison to those that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And look at verse 3. I love verse 3. To appoint to them that are in Mount Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God did an exchange deal with humanity. We've all been, not all of us, but most of us have probably been to a pawn shop in our lives at some point, right? When you go into a pawn shop, you're exchanging one thing for another, whether it's a trade, whether it's cash. But you're bringing something in, say, I want to take this stereo, and what are you going to give me for it? $5. Come on, that's a good stereo, $7.50. Whatever it is. So I give them the radio, and they give me something in exchange. I give them something I can get rid of to gain something I need more. When it comes spiritually, here's what Jesus did. He exchanged something for us. He exchanged his life. He gave his life for me to gain more in the future, which is all of us today. There was an exchange that took place at Calvary. The devil thought he had him destroyed, thought he was another prophet, another man, another teacher. 3 days. Look, he's dead. He's in a tomb. He died like anybody else. A spear took him out like anything else. He was nothing special. There he hangs on the cross, completely dead and lifeless. We've seen him wrapped up. We've seen him put in a grave. A rock sealed him up. He's gone. He's dead. There's your Messiah. There's your rabbi. There's your teacher. He's nothing special. He's nothing extra. He was just a good man. But something was different about this Jesus. Something did happen in the tomb. Something happened from within that nobody could see was happening. Something was happening in that dark cave that nobody could see but God himself. And what was happening is death was giving way to life. Something miraculous was happening inside that tomb. Something, the plan of God was being fulfilled in those 3 days. An exchange was being made that we wouldn't have to anymore have heaviness in our lives. We wouldn't have to have captivity in our lives or feel bound in our lives. This world, church, is not our home. This is not what we're supposed to have. God has prepared something much greater for us. So I can celebrate him now because I know where I'm going. I can have joy today because I know where I'm going to be at. I can celebrate God today because I know this is not the end of my journey. There's going to be a day my depression, my discouragement, my fear, my addiction, that's going to be gone. That's going to be over. There's a day my darkness is going to leave and I'm going to be filled with the light of God. That day is coming in my life. So I celebrate my recovery now. I celebrate my freedom now. I am no longer what I was. I've been reconciled and redeemed and bought back by the exchange that Christ made for me at Calvary. I celebrate that. Don't have to have a garment of heaviness anymore, but I can have a garment of praise. The world's heavy and life is heavy and things happen. And we get so tied up. Money problems, family problems, kid problems, wife-husband problems, you know, work problems, everything. I mean, everything's a problem. One of the biggest problems I have is my wife figuring out where we're going to eat lunch at, you know. I'm perishing away, losing 5 pounds at a clip, waiting on her to pick out where you want to go. You decide, okay, I'll name 50 things. Okay, look, you just name what you want, okay, because my deal ain't working. And I guess that's always a woman-man thing. I don't know, because I'm pretty simple. I could go from a Big Mac at McDonald's to, you know, a P.F. Chang's. I don't care, you know. I like country food. I like some country food. Anyways, get back on topic. We can celebrate our freedom today. We can celebrate our life today, because if you know who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords is, and he's the Lord of your life, you got something to celebrate. Don't care what's going on around you, you've got something to celebrate, because I know God is in me. I'm his child, he is my father, and there is nothing that can ever change that dynamic. You know, there's times in our lives we don't speak to each other, our friends turn from us, our family turns from us, but God doesn't turn from us. And that is the good news. And the prophet Isaiah, of course, is prophesying about the coming Messiah, Jesus. That it's not Isaiah is going to be this person. It's Jesus going to be this person who's going to come and who is going to deliver those that are captive and set free those that are bound and heal those that are brokenhearted. There's nothing worse than a broken heart. That's hard to fix. We can fix a broken leg. We can fix a broken car. But man, a broken heart, that's something so hard. And we all have experienced a broken heart at some time. When we want something to work and it's not working and we can't fix that and we're left with that emptiness and that void. It's like if you love someone and don't love you back, you can't fix that. It's like someone that you love that's, you know, acting a fool, you can't help them not be a fool. That breaks your heart. You know, a broken heart is something very hard to fix, but God can fix it. God can bring and piece that together and give you hope and peace in your moment of sorrow. That's why the Bible says sorrow endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sorrow is temporary, but joy is forever. Joy is eternal, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. If I know who I serve, if I know who God really is, how can I ever, ever really walk in despair? How can I ever be sorrowful? You know, we have a generation of people, and I'm not talking about just millennials. I know I pick on millennials sometimes. But we got a generation of other people. You old people, too. Some of you are like this. We get in our self-pity parties, don't we? All about us. Poor me. Woe is me. It's like the person you meet at Walmart, and you ask. The other day, me and Mel was in the car. Yesterday, actually, we're going, and how'd your day go? She told me about her day. By the time her day got done, I said, I'm sorry I asked. You know, it's kind of how it is sometimes, right? You go in the person to Walmart, and I didn't really mean that, but you go into Walmart and you ask somebody, how you doing? They tell you every pill they're taking, every medication they're taking, every ache and pain in their body, you really don't care. Do you? Do you really care? You're just trying to get to the bread aisle, okay, before that last loaf gets gone. That's all you're worried about. The hurricane's coming, man, I got to get some bread and water. I'll be praying for you, brother. You're trying to get the bread aisle. We get really self-centered, and then we really realize, man, I've got so much to be thankful for. As a Christian, I've got this promise. I'm never going to taste death. The Bible says that. I'm never going to taste death as a Christian. I got a promise of everlasting life. Revelations tells me, John wrote in Revelations, that he will wipe away all of our tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. And I love this. And the former things shall pass away. So I realize this is not the end of my journey. So I can dance along the journey knowing the rain's going to come, the storms are going to come, giants are going to come, everything's going to attack me. But through it all, I've got the victory. And through it all passes away except the one thing's important, and that is his promise of salvation to me, which will not pass away. If we put as much effort in our cars and our homes and things of this world as we did our God, you know, like Gina's song, you know, Lord, set our heart on you. Set our heart on you, God. Put me first. The Bible says that, right? The Bible says that to, you know, God comes first. Seek him first and his kingdom, and then all of these things will be added to you. Seek God first. The reason things, here's a misconception. I'm going to be honest. I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell you right up front. I'm a pastor and a Christian. I'm going to tell you right up front. Because you're a Christian, because you follow Jesus and love Jesus, doesn't mean your life is always smooth. I mean, Christians, good Christian people, they lose children. They go through divorces. You know, they have accidents. They get cancer. It attacks humanity. It happens. But the difference in being a Christian and denying God and not doing it God's way is with God, you've got help. You've got help to get you through those battles and through those storms and through that stuff that you wouldn't have otherwise. You'd be all alone out there. I think many times, what if I didn't have God to cry into in my time of despair? What if I didn't have God who would listen to all my whining when Melly shuts me up and says, I'm tired of hearing it? Thank God I got someone to go to that never tells me that. I've got a God, and vice versa. I got a God who always will listen and who always will help me. That's the difference. Doing it, following it God's way, it's definitely the best way. Just like as you as a child, when you were growing up and your parents would give you instructions and you would do everything opposite of that. It's called rebellion. It's called sin. It's called whatever. And then as you get older, you realize mom and dad were right about most things. Not all things, but most things. They're still pretty squared on some things. But most things they're right on. I shouldn't have gotten involved in drugs. I shouldn't have gotten involved in drinking. I shouldn't have ran around with them women. Mama told me that's a bad girl and I wouldn't listen. Mama told me that boy would break my heart. What do? I like them bad boys. I like them bad boys. You know what bad boys make you? Bad girl. I should have listened to mama. Should have listened to my dad. When dad tells me, pay your bills on time, because it matters. When dad tells you to get your car legal on a tag, that matters. When dad says, make sure you got your license with you, that matters. These things in life matter. And we learn as we get older. You know what? Mom and dad were pretty right. Same way with God. God's word matters. God's word is not there to keep us bound in some box. It's not there to make us some religious nut. It's not there to make us some extreme person that, you know, is walking around like a zombie in the world that can't have any fun. You know, God wants us to enjoy life. We can have a lot of fun. We can enjoy life very much without having to get caught up in the world. We can do it God's way and still be okay. I told you a story where I stood up on a, you'll like this, Nick. When me and Melanie were dating, we was in Pizza Hut eating one night. The old Pizza Hut's closed now by McDonald's. The old Pizza Hut. And the radio was playing. We was on date night. And I got up and stood in the chair and began to sing to her in front of the whole restaurant. Yes, I did. There wasn't a drop of alcohol in me. Just a bunch of sweet tea. My heart's probably going like this. Bunch of sweet tea. But that's it. You can have a lot of fun. You ever done the Chinese fire drill? Don't nobody get offended because I said Chinese, okay? That's what it's called. You ever done it? It's great. But make sure you got at least, you need 3 or 4 people with you in the car to make it really fun. What you do, you get to a red light and you stop. And everybody's got to get out, run around the car, and get back in before it turns green. That is so fun. We've done that several times, too. Yeah, we did. Tammy and Rodney did it with us one night. We had Tammy and Rodney with us. It was fun. Y'all seen Rodney walk around that car? It was so cool. You can do a lot of fun stuff without getting caught up with the devil's works. You really, really can. Try it God's way. Let's get into Matthew. Talking about rising from your ashes. Here's why we can rise from our ashes. Matthew 27 and verse 61, I believe. Do what? 57. I'm sorry, yes. Chapter 27, verse 57. Look what it says. This is talking about after Jesus had died. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, not pronouncing that probably right, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, a tomb that hadn't been used yet, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone
to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees, they came unto Pilate. And they said, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was, notice they called Jesus deceiver. I think that's really funny. They called him a deceiver. We remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher, the tomb, be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last error shall be made worse than the first. So just, I know you understand this, just to clarify this, they went to Pilate and says, you know, he says he's going to rise in 3 days, but you know what? Disciples may sneak in there, steal his body, and then claim he's risen. So I want this tomb sealed and secure where he absolutely nobody can break in there and get him out. So, of course, Pilate obliged their request. And he said in verse 65, said to them, you have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, so they're doing all they can, their power, to make sure this tomb is secure. Nobody gets in and nobody gets out, right? But we'll see how that works out. So they seal this tomb. They've got guards watching it. And most time when it talks in the Bible about a Roman guard, that's up to about 16 soldiers, and they would rotate shifts. So these were not, it wasn't just Barney Fife out there with one bullet in his gun. This was several trained Roman soldiers who were securing this. And here's the thing. If something happened on those soldiers' watch, their punishment was execution. So they weren't about to let nobody come in and take Jesus out of this tomb. They were on guard, they were on duty, and they were very, very sober and alert, realizing the price they would pay if they weren't. So now verse 28. So the tomb is sealed. Nothing can get in. Nothing can get out. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So much for it being sealed, right? So much for that super glue. Here's an angel that came down and rolled this stone away, giving access that something spectacular was about to happen. That this Jesus who was dead, who was thought to be dead forever, something was happening behind the scenes. Something was rising from the ashes. They laid him in to be dead and gone, but the story wasn't over yet. Something great was yet to come. And because of that is why we have this message today, which I'll go into in just a second. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. He's not here. Without the resurrection, there will be no hope for us. That's the whole key to our Christian teaching, is the resurrection. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a prophet. Even scholars have proven there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And they've proven different sites he said he claimed to be at. There still exist. They were there. They definitely say he lived, he existed. But without the resurrection, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. Billy Graham was a great evangelist, a great man of God. But his death didn't do anything for my salvation. Because his death wasn't the price that needed to be paid to redeem me. Only this man, Jesus. And why was this man qualified, you may ask? What made Jesus the chosen one, the special one? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. See, Jesus didn't come by the way of man. He wasn't conceived through flesh and blood. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He was set apart from sin completely. He didn't come by the way of sin. We all know, and for those of us who want to admit this, we're just denying ourselves and we're not really at all using rational judgment. Think about this. We don't like hearing it, but we are. So if you got little kids, you are. You know, Chris has got a little baby back there. Is it back there in the back? Oh, right there. That little baby. How old is your little baby now? 8 months old. Look how sweet and cute it is. Just beautiful. But guess what? It's born in sin. And that sin's going to come out before, if it ain't already come out, it's going to come out pretty soon. Has it already come out, Krista? Already come out. 8 months old, that sin done come out. How can a baby, a little precious baby, be sinful? Do you remember raising your kids and how they would test you? How they wouldn't, man, I was in Walmart Connor the other day, and this mama, all I could do not to turn around and say, will you sit down and shut up and let me parent that kid? Because you ain't got a clue what you're doing. She had no control of her three kids. I mean, she had zero control. I'm going to tell you something. I seen something on Facebook the other day I thought was funny. It says the best way to, what is it, you steer a boat? You steer a boat by paddling the bottom or something like that. Talking about kids, how you steer them by paddling the bottom. Paddling from the rear. Yeah, you paddle from the rear. That's what it is. These kids were out of control. And I'm sitting there watching this thinking, you have no control. They don't respect you. They're not listening to you. They completely defy. And these were little kids too. But that little 8-month-old baby laying back in her arms, who right now is asleep and quiet and precious and, you know, beautiful and wonderful, already began to push buttons. They push buttons early. What caused them to push buttons? You know, when her little girl can start, her little boy, I'm sorry, can start talking, his first words won't be, I love Jesus and I'm going to live holy. That's not going to be his first words. His first words will be something like, you know, mama, dada, whatever, you know, it'll be something. But then, you know what's going to happen? Krista will never, ever have to teach that child ever how to be bad, ever. Here's the rules for being bad. You backtalk your mama. You roll your eyes. You say, no, I hate you. That's the things you do. You're not fair. You don't understand. That, Chris, that'll come all natural, darling. I promise you, before you know it, that'll be all. That's why they call it the terrible twos, right? They're two. They're little two. Oh, goodness. They defy. That's because of the sin nature. That's because that Kevin was not the Messiah. And because that child, like every other child, came through sin. Even my kids came through sin. I know y'all have find it hard to believe. But even they came through sin. They sure did. But Jesus didn't. Jesus was born apart from the contamination of sin. That's what makes him the perfect and only sacrifice that could pay for our sins. He was perfect. He was flawless. The Bible says that him who knew no sin became sin, that we could become the righteous of God through Christ Jesus. So this Jesus was the sacrifice, the perfect one. And because he paid the price, because he rose from the dead, because he is no longer here in that tomb, because he is risen from the ashes of death and the sin he took upon himself, we too can rise from our ashes and not stay where we are at. We don't have to stay with what we're doing. We don't have to be the person we've always been. A plan has been made, and we can walk in the newness of that plan through Christ Jesus, that I'm not going to stay behind that rock anymore. I'm not going to be in that tomb of darkness. I'm not going to be in that dead place. I'm going to rise up and walk in the power that God has caused me to walk in. I am his child. I'm an heir of God, the Bible says, a joint heir with Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm going to be the things God's called me to be. The devil gives us a picture, and God gives another picture. And the problem is sometimes we have a hard time identifying what picture we're looking at. The devil always paints a picture that appeals to our natural appetite desires. God will paint a picture that's best for our soul and our spirit. The devil always will paint something that'll draw you and tempt you into something that looks desirable to eat. But then when you take that bite, you can be destroyed by that bite. That bite can cause damage in your lives, heartache, heartbreak, hopelessness, helplessness. If we would just learn to look at the picture that God is painting, and his picture is painted in his word, that's why we have his word, to help avoid heartbreak, to help avoid hopelessness, that we don't have to travel the path that everybody else is traveling. It's so easy to follow what everybody else is doing. It's hard to say, I'm not going that direction. We'll do it God's way. But pastor, I've been doing it God's way and nothing's changed. Keep doing it God's way. Keep doing it God's way. Follow the plan of God and you will see yourself rise from the ashes of your despair. And what I mean by ashes is we're in ashes, we're in total despair. There's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no strength, there's no power. We're in ashes. We're laying here in a dead place with no hope. We don't have to stay there. I care what the world brings. I don't care what they say. I don't care what happens around us. All the corruptness, all the immorality, that should not affect us walking and serving our Creator. Because the Bible says to come out from among them that we are different. We are called unto righteousness. We are called to serve God. So I don't have to be like that. I don't have to be in that place. I live in the world. I'm all around it. I know. I got to hear it. I mean, I hear it all the time, all around me. But I don't allow that to pull me down in that pit. I can walk in victory when everybody else is walking in defeat. Don't let them spirits get on you. Don't let that spirit of depression, that spirit of fear, that spirit of hopelessness, don't let that get on you. It's very important, married people, if you're married here today, you got to be careful if you're married, if you hang out with divorcee people. And I say that for a reason. Those spirits can get in your marriage if you're not careful and divide. Be very careful who you hang out with, who you associate with, what you're around. Because what you're around, we heard it our whole lives growing up. I learned this in a computer class. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? I mean, whatever you put in, you're going to get out. It's just, you know, you learn that nutrition class, what you eat. You eat burritos and Big Macs, you're going to be a Big Mac. I mean, it's just what it is. You are what you eat. You are what you are. You are what you're around. And sometimes we've got to change our surroundings. We've got to step out and say, this is not working in my life, so I need to be somewhere else that it does work in my life. I'm tired of being hopeless. I'm tired of being helpless when I've got a Creator who said He came to set me free. Man, why am I still bound if God set me free? Why am I still hopeless if God gave me hope? Why am I still powerless if God gave me power? Why do I have no peace if God is the peace speaker? I've got to be where God is at. I've got to hear God's voice. I've got to be in your presence, God. And that takes a determined effort for us to do that because the world is always dragging. The world is always pulling. We have a real addiction in this country called social media. It's an addiction. It really is. I mean, it's an addiction. I mean, there are many of you in this congregation, I ain't going to call you out, but there's many of you that if I said leave your phones at the door for the next hour, you wouldn't come back. I'm not going to do that. It's your thing. But if we had a phone drop box out there, drop your phone out there and pick it up when you leave. Oh, my God. Oh. My Lord, are you serious? You know what my phone call was when I was a kid? When it got dark. Mom didn't worry about me. I kind of think about that sometimes. You know, I think I'm a lot more overprotective of my kids than my mom was me, actually, thinking about it. I take off. She didn't get on the home. I didn't get no phone call. She, you know, I just said, I'm going to go play with Jamie Lyle. I'm going to go play with Trout. Okay, see you. Be gone for hours. Guess mom and dad's out partying. I don't know what they're doing. They ain't care about me. I'm down the neighborhood riding my bike. I'm a half a mile away. I could have been doing anything. They didn't know. Climbing trees. I could have had a broke leg back here. Come out. No phone. What would I do? Oh, my God. What would I do? We got a real problem with that. And I know it's convenient. I know it's fun. I know there's things that, you know, it can help. I realize there's benefits to it. But man, God set my heart on you. You've got to be number one. This iPhone 5S, which is outdated, but it's you know, not as outdated as a lot of y'all's. It is an iPhone. 5S. Huh? Yeah, me and Melanie both have 5S's. Anybody still got a flip phone in here? Loretta got a flip phones, yeah. Baby boomer generation, flip phones. You can't text on a flip phone, believe me. I used to have one. Oh, it's hard. You get all kinds of symbols and letters. You're trying, almost like it's in your custodian Chinese. What in the world are they trying to say? This 5S will one day die. It'll be gone. My car will be gone. It's exactly right. It's already outdated. And one day it'll be, you know, one day I'm going to say Siri, and she's going to say, no longer in service. You know? I get that. My dad got a Toyota. Toyotas are great cars, right? Anybody else got a Toyota? You drive a Toyota? Several Toyotas. They're great. What year is your Toyota, Loretta? It's pretty old.
2004.
An 04, it's still going. 04 Toyota, that thing is 14, is it 10, 15, 16 years old. Toyota's still going. But you know what? It'll eventually not go. There'll be a day. Maybe the trumpet will sound, maybe it won't. But there'll be a day. Then when the trumpet sounds, Loretta, come on up. Toyota, stay on down. We'll be set free. Everything that we put importance on will pass away. It's all going to go. All of it. I heard this, another little joke that kind of ties in with this. I was reading about this woman's in church, and the pastor said, if you haven't forgiven your enemies, raise your hands. And about half the congregation raised their hands. They hadn't forgiven their enemies. Well, then it's after lunchtime, so the preacher asked again and says, I'm going to ask again, actually the question was, who has forgiven your enemies? Half the congregation raised it. Then he said, second time, let me ask again, who all in here has actually forgiven your enemies? About 80% of the church raised their hands that time. He said it a third time, and everybody raised it. They knew it wasn't getting out to everybody. So everybody raised their hands, except for one little old lady, 93 years old. She didn't raise her hands. Said, ma'am, said, you haven't forgiven your enemies? Why aren't you forgiving your enemies? She goes, no, she said, hang on, let me get this right. Have you forgiven your enemies or have you forgiven? I said it right the first time. How many have not forgiven your enemies? 50% raised it. How many have not forgiven them? 80% raised them. And this little lady, I'm still saying that backwards. Anyway, the joke is this. So my grandpa, aren't I? The joke is this. One lady raised her hand, and the preacher said, ma'am, says, you've forgiven all, that's what it was, said, you've forgiven all your enemies? You're the only one in here that's forgiven all your enemies. How is that possible? She goes, well, pastor, said, all them old hags done died. I outlived them all. So that's kind of how our mentality is, right? She forgave her, they'd all died. So really, she hadn't forgiven, it was still in her heart. And that's where we are sometimes. You know, oh, I'm okay, but are we really okay? If it's still in our heart, are we still bound by something? Are we still captured by something? We are. And the best solution is to give it to God and completely release it and say, God, I know I'm in my ashes today, and I want you to resurrect me from this place and put me where you want me to be. I'm tired of being in this place. I've been here too long. And the devil paints a picture, we're never getting out, this is who you are. We hear terms like that, right? The cards I dealt, unlucky star, you know, it's my lot in life, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bull, bull, bull. There's no more excuse because Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty and he is alive. And there is no excuse. There's no such thing as bad luck. There's only a thing as eternal life. There's no such thing as the cards I was dealt. If you were dealt the cards you deserved, we would be lost and dead and in torment and gone forevermore. But we did not get what we were dealt. We got dealt grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and breakthrough by the power of Jesus. So no, I have nothing I should complain about. Jesus did all he could possibly do for my life. Nothing else better could ever happen. So I'm going, I mean, you're here today. Why are you here today? Because there's something in you that God is stirring inside of you. You're here today because God is drawing something inside of you. You're here today because God has called you as his own and he's speaking to your life. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. So yes, bad stuff's still going to happen. We're going to go through things we don't like. But it doesn't mean the devil always did it. And it doesn't mean God is punishing us. Man, we've had car trouble. We've had all kinds of trouble in our lives. We've had things happen. Sewer lines bust, and we've had all kinds of stuff in our life happen. But the devil don't make everything happen. It's just life. You might get a car, it's a lemon. That's just life. As the old saying, make it lemonade, right? Take the lemon and make it lemonade. It's the best you can do in life. There's no excuse anymore for us to stay in our ashes, to stay in our self-pity, to stay in our defeated state whenever we have a Savior who has set us free. Let's finish reading this couple of verses. We're on verse 6. He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell with disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and did run. Can you imagine hearing that news and I couldn't get to him fast enough. Run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and they worshiped him, held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. There he is. My Messiah is risen forevermore. There is hope again. There's hope again for you in your bad season. There's hope for you again in your despair. There's hope for you again in whatever transition of life you're at right now. He is the bridge that takes us from where we're at to where he wants us to be. He's the bridge. Let's cross the bridge and say, Lord, take me out of my ashes and set me up again with joy and peace and power. Because there is hope because he has risen. God's not distant, church. We picture God as being this. I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't hear God. I pray and pray and pray and pray. I don't hear God. Man, we can hear God in so many ways. God shows us stuff through our dreams. God shows us stuff through nature. God shows us. There's times on the radio, I can turn on the radio and a song will come on and I know that is God going, the winking gun to me. Yes, I hear you, God, loud and clear. There have been a couple times recently, right after Wednesday night service, we've walked out of this church and there's a rainbow right in the sky as soon as we walk. In fact, about a month ago, we were preaching on the promises, the covenant promise of God. Covenant promise. What's a rainbow? Oh, I don't know. A covenant promise? So that's what it was. That's where it always will be, just so you know. It's a covenant promise of God. And to me, that's all the rainbow represents, a covenant promise of God. We'll go out the door after talking about that, and there's this big old rainbow. God just showing off. I mean, just flat showing off. They don't know what I'm doing outside. That little country preacher in there talking about covenant, wait till he walks out these doors. I walk out rainbow. Thank you, God. And sometimes when he's really showing off, he gives us a double rainbow. That's really cool, isn't it? So many things. We can see God's touch and God's hand upon our lives. We have so much to be thankful for. We are so blessed. So blessed. Man, get that song ready. Let's sing that one. I've been blessed. You know how to pull it up out of the thing over there? You go under the media shout and go under video files and music videos, and then it's I Have Been Blessed.
That's a lot.
Okay. We'll see if you can find that. I want to sing that before we completely close out the service. The devil's grave reminds what we don't have all the time, right? What we don't have. But man, what if we start reminding the devil what we do have? All of us in here this morning, I think all of you did, you all walked in. You walked in. Nobody carried you in. Which we would if you need to be. We're that kind of church. Kind of depends on how big you are. No, I'm just playing. We'll carry you in. All of you walked in. All of you can see me today. Right? How many fingers am I holding up? All of you can see me. All of you can hear me, at least partly hear me. All of you can talk. Yeah. I guess most of us in here can smell. All of you have a place to live today. All of you have probably transportation. Maybe not the greatest, but it got you here. You worry about how you go get back, but, you know, God will take care of that too. We're blessed, church. Did you get it pulled up? Awesome. Let's stand together. Father, as we go into this song, as we sing it together, remind us how blessed we are, that God, we don't have to stay in the ashes. Why are we letting the devil put us where he wants us to be? You have already set us free. Let us look at the empty tomb as our resource. The empty tomb is our motivation. The empty tomb, God, is our hope, that because you rose from the dead, you changed everything. Everything, God. You didn't stay in that tomb. You didn't stay dead. You didn't stay with our sin upon you, but you rose with our righteousness forevermore. And we are blessed. I pray every heart in here is encouraged by the word they have heard today. And they will look to you for their hope and their help. And they will refuse to stay where they are at any longer and rise up and make a stand and begin to celebrate your goodness in their lives, that they will walk in victory and strength and peace and joy and hope again. We thank you, God, for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.